Well, as we have been going through together, talking about the supernatural, in particular, some of the miracles of Jesus, we've talked over the last several weeks about Lazarus. Very familiar story. And by looking at what it was that was taking place, we've come to the conclusion of a few things. The first one is we know that there is purpose and reason behind every action of Jesus. Everything that he did had function, purpose, even when they didn't make sense. I mean, let's face it, I'm sure you've read some things here in the scripture and you look and go, I don't get that. And why is Jesus doing that? Why is this happening? Why is this taking place? But there's always purpose and reason, even when we don't understand the whys of the reasons. Let's face it, gentlemen, we have stood there talking to our wives and they know we're looking at them with this blank look because we don't get what's going on. It happens. Never with Jeff. One time with you, Jeff. One time. Okay. But it was one continuous time. Is that what you're saying? Christy made me say that. So we know purpose and reason in everything. We have learned that Jesus is always on time, even when the circumstances appear to say something else. Yeah. You remember the story here. Jesus gets word Lazarus is dead. And we already know Lazarus had died before the guy had even gotten there. But he waited two more days, meaning it was 4 days before he got to the tomb of Lazarus. But there was a plan. And we've also learned that Mary and Martha, the two sisters of Lazarus, they were very different people. Martha, like many Christians, focused on what she was doing. It was about her actions that were most important. Mary was more concerned about just being with Jesus. And many Christians, I believe today, my friends, still believe that they can earn or do themselves into a place of spiritual maturity. You can't. You can't. Because in reality, it's not about what you do. It's about the condition of your heart and how you respond to the trials and the circumstances of your life. That's what reveals the depth of your relationship with Jesus. Let's face it, if every little thing that comes up, you lose your mind and you know, you're just losing it constantly, always angry, always fussing, always making things tough for the people around you, how close can you be to Jesus and still act that way? Because that's not who Jesus was. And our role as his children is to emulate the life of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. That's what it means to grow in the things of God. Now, Martha was the busy one, as we said, who was always active and doing both for God and for others, while Mary was the one who always wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen and learn. Now, here's an important thing we talked about. Neither of those things is wrong. Doing is not wrong. But Jesus said, one of them is better. One of them is better. And so the question is, it's about priority. And so are your works this morning, are they the most important aspect of your Christianity? Do you believe that people know that you're a Christian solely by what it is that you do and the actions that you take? And again, those things are very important. But that should not be what leads in your life. It's your proximity. It's your relationship with him, like Mary wanted to sit at his feet. Just listen to him. Just talk to him. Just be near him. When you have that desire, then your actions take care of themselves. Amen. Because that's an outpouring of what it means to be in close fellowship with Jesus. So now, Jesus has finally gotten to Bethany. He's finally there. He's finally at the tomb. So take your Bibles, turn to the fourth gospel, the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the 11th chapter, which is where we've been. And we're coming to the end of it. Verse 38, John 11, 38 to 44. It says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. He's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth across his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, in the verses prior to what we just read, you read about a very intense amount of emotion that Jesus is dealing with. There are three words that are used: groaning, troubled, and wept. Those three words. Jesus is experiencing and dealing with all of these things. Now, just to understand what that means and why, because that's always been the question that I think people have asked. Why was Jesus so emotional in this time? Jesus was not given to a tremendous amount of emotion like this, if you read through the scriptures. And I've always thought that's the way that I want to live. I want to live in a way that there is a fairly calm around my life all the time. No matter how good it is, no matter how terrible it is, I want to try to be pretty consistent, pretty easy. I think I shared with you all the weddings I do all over the place. I often work with coordinators, wedding coordinators. Now, those of you that remember when you got married, not exactly the calmest of days, is it? You like to think it is, but it isn't. September, will, fair warning, all right? Fair warning, this is your wedding day. I'll be there for you, but it's going to be intense. Well, my favorite coordinators are those coordinators who, if you look at them, you can't tell how things are going. That's a good wedding coordinator. So if everything's growing smoothly and perfectly, that's their look. If everything's on fire and there's monsters running and eating people, that's their look. Same one. Okay, there are no monsters that are going to be eating you during your wedding in September. I just want you to know that right now. But that's the consistency of that that just helps to bring a calm. See, that's how I think Jesus was. I think there was a calm about Jesus everywhere that he went. Now, you know what I'm going to ask. What's it like everywhere you go? Do you bring calm where you are? And it's not calm because you're in complete, utter control of everything about you and everything that's going on. No, it's a calm because you're representing the peace of Jesus Christ, which is always in your life. Now, that takes the ability to not say anything sometimes. It takes the ability not to allow your emotions to be the thing that determines what you do. But see, I believe that that's what we as Christians should be desiring, to live as Jesus lived in all times. But the Bible says that Jesus dealt with some emotions. So the first one, the word groaning. In the original Greek language, that word is embrimaomai. Cool word, huh? Embrimaomai. And what that means literally is to snort. Now, snorting in that day was not something that you did that embarrassed you when you were laughing. How many of you do that? Come on. You let out a snort once in a while? Karen, you let out a snort once in a while? I would never point that out unless I was right there, and then I would. So I just want you to know that. But to snort is not the sound. It's an emotional response. It means to rebuke somebody urgently. And while you're doing it, you're being deeply moved. So if Vance does something that I need to step up and say, listen, man, you got to stop this. You can't do that. And it's affecting me. That's what that word means. That's what it means to be groaning inside. Jesus was experiencing this. The second word then for troubled is tarasso, which means to be agitated. Some of you are tarasso more than you should be. Don't be agitated, but that's what Jesus meant. It means to be stirred up and to be disturbed. Well, the last thing then, it says that Jesus wept. And that word is dakruel, which means to shed tears. It's exactly what it says. So the idea here is that Jesus is so worked up, he's so agitated and stirred by what he's seeing that he actually cries. I mean, that's a normal response to a lot of things. But the question is, why did he respond that way? Why was he crying? Now, the vast majority of people, and if you've ever talked about this or ever read anything, they say, well, he was crying because his best friend was dead. He was crying because of that. Second thing often people say is that he was disturbed by the people's lack of faith. Third thing often is that he was moved by compassion because he saw the genuine grief and he felt the sorrow that was happening. Remember that word compassion? Jesus was always having compassion. Compassion means that I know that you're hurting and then I want to do something about it. Well, that's what Jesus was there to do. Now, I tend to lean toward the last two. I don't think Jesus was upset because Lazarus was dead. Why would he be? What was about to happen? They were going to go get something to eat, I would think. If I was dead 4 days, I'd probably be hungry by that point. I know I'm hungry all the time. So I don't think that's it. But do I believe that he was distressed by the lack of faith that people had? Yeah. It's the same reason he sat on the Mount of Olives and cried as he looked out over Jerusalem, because he knew the depth of the sin that they were moving into. It moved Jesus to tears. And I believe that he also had compassion on the people that were there. He saw how upset they all were. But Jesus was about to do something spectacular. So he approaches the tomb. And again, it says he's also, well, as we read, he's groaning in his spirit again. And then we witness something that Jesus probably was getting used to at this point, although I think he's probably tired of it. Because it says he gave a command. He said, roll away the stone. And boom, they jumped up and rolled away the stone, right? Boom, right out of the gate. No, not yet. Somebody questioned what it was he was doing, and it was someone that was close to him. Martha. Of all people, Martha. Jesus says, roll away the stone. Whoa, 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 Jesus, whoa. 1, 2, 3. 4 days he's been laying in there. The bacteria by this point is beginning to smell bad. But that was not what Jesus was concerned about. You see, Jesus is much less concerned about all of the practical things as much as he is about our faith in him. Because then when you have that faith, the practical things take care of themselves. And too many times we get those things reversed. We want all the practical things to be in perfect alignment, and now, okay, I'm feeling good about this. I think we're in a good place. We got this, right, God? We got this. Well, many times it shouldn't work that way. It's not going to. Remember when Peter was in the boat? He wanted to come out and walk toward Jesus. Jesus didn't calm the storm before Peter got out of the boat. He had to step into the water while it was still stormy. He had to have the faith to be able to do what it was that he needed to do. So Jesus gets ready to call Lazarus. And there's one thing that I can't bypass with this, because it's what Jesus did before he told Lazarus to come out. What did he do? It says he prayed. Jesus did everything in right order. Everything perfect. Remember, we talked about this, I think, last week or a couple weeks ago, how so many times we get involved in all these things we're doing, and then about halfway through we go, oh yeah, God, I need a little help here. If you could, please, just, if you wouldn't mind, just helping things to go well. And see, that's out of order. We go to him before we start everything. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus did not want to be out of his Father's will. He did not want to go into this without his Father with him. And he says this when he prays, I know you hear me, but I'm saying this now so that the rest of them can also know who you are and why we are here. So then it says he called out in a loud voice. In a loud voice. Now, the Bible records very few instances where Jesus raised his voice. Now, obviously, we don't know for sure all of these things. Jesus, when he raised his voice, it was not because he lost control of his emotions. Is that usually when we do it? When we're getting fed up, when we're getting frustrated, that's when the volume of our voice tends to elevate, at least when we're in conversation with people. See, the word most often used when Jesus was in these kind of situations, it's the word rebuked. There's that word again. If you remember, he's in the boat with the disciples, and they're concerned because they think they're going to drown. Jesus is with you, fellas. You're not going anywhere. See, I don't understand why they didn't catch that stuff. Jesus is right there. But it says he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves. It says he rebuked the demon who was possessing the boy. And he said to the demon, get out of that boy. He rebuked Satan when he was in Peter. Remember that? And it says he rebuked the disciples after he was resurrected for their lack of faith when he appeared to them. But this does not mean that Jesus shouted. It doesn't mean that he was screaming by any means. You know, most of the intensity I think that we get from the words of Jesus come from punctuation marks that we see in the Bible. It says, that's what it says in my Bible. It says, "Lazarus, come forth!" exclamation point. Well, automatically I'm thinking he's yelling that out, isn't he? Don't you think he's screaming that? I don't think that was necessarily the case. I think he called out loud enough, and we do see that for, again, a very particular reason. Why is this point important, though? Why is it necessary to even consider? Who cares how loud it was, Pastor? What difference does it make whether he shouted or whether he whispered? Because, church, I believe we've got to be very careful when you're talking about the supernatural, not to allow your emotions to become the barometer of God's work. Let me say that again. We've got to be careful that we do not allow our emotions to become the barometer of God's work in our life. Loud does not mean spiritual. Doesn't mean spiritual. Losing control of your actions is not a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, most often it's completely the opposite. But see, that's the kind of thing, though, that we have to deal with so often. And it always concerns me when I see faith ministries, when I've been involved in them from time to time, and people are screaming at the top of their lungs about things, screaming for healing and all this kind of thing. And I go, do you guys know something I don't? Is God hard of hearing? Is that the only way that he can respond, is if you're yelling? Where's the only time you saw priests yelling at God? I'll give you a hint. Small g. Not the God, not Almighty God. Do you remember this? This is when Elijah was going against the priest of Baal. And what did the priest of Baal do when they were trying to call on their God to bring fire down and to burn the altar? It said they screamed, they hollered, they cut themselves, they were doing all kinds of things. And again, I love Elijah. I can't wait to meet him because he's trash talking the priest. Come on, boys, he must be asleep. He must be on vacation somewhere. You're going to have to talk louder. Friends, God doesn't need our volume to move in our lives. And so many times you see these things in charismatic circles and in Pentecostal circles where there's just so much emotion. My friends, God created us as emotional beings, but emotions should never rule our actions. And they should certainly never determine whether we believe God is moving in our lives. And so Jesus called out, did say he used a loud voice, but he didn't do that for Lazarus' sake because Lazarus wasn't ready to come out yet. He wasn't going to be there until Jesus called him. He didn't call out because he needed attention brought to himself. I think Jesus called out his name loudly so that every single person that was there would have no question. How was it that this happened? It was because of the power of God. That's why it happened. And see, we also have to be careful that we're not giving credit in places where it doesn't belong. When you pray and something great happens, you have no choice but to do one thing and one thing only. Father, all the glory, all the honor is yours. So he calls him. And Lazarus begins to make his way out of the tomb. Now, one other side note. Have you ever wondered this? Why did Jesus call Lazarus by name? I mean, how many dead guys were there that were the brother of Mary and Martha in Bethany? I mean, that's a pretty select group, don't you think? But he called him by name. Now, no one knows for certain, but I know what I think. You know what I think? The power of the spoken word of Jesus is greater than anything we can possibly imagine, and it is uncontainable. You know why Jesus called Lazarus by name? Because if all he had said was, come forth, I think every tomb in Bethany, every tomb in Jerusalem, around the world, there would have been somebody walking out. Power of Jesus Christ. Lazarus, you're the only one. The rest of you guys, relax. We'll get you later. Lazarus, come on out. That's the power of the word of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then, of course, it says when he came out, Jesus said, let him go. Take him off. Let him resume his life. Now, because of this event and the notoriety that it created, you go on to read that it was at this point on that the Sanhedrin that the Pharisees, under the leadership of Caiaphas, said, we've got to kill Jesus. He has to die. And oh, by the way, we got to get rid of Lazarus too. You think those things are happening today for the first time? They've been happening since the beginning. What's been the primary focus of this famous account that we have been looking at over these last several weeks? Well, the first one is this: nothing's too great for God. Amen. Nothing's too powerful. Nothing is too great that his power does not overwhelm it. Number two, there's a plan and purpose of everything of God's will for your life. Church, God has a plan for your life. Amen. He has purpose for you as a child of God. That may be at your place of work, it may be in your home, it may be at the grocery store, it might be at your school, but God has a plan for you as his child, because there is a plan and a purpose of everything of God, and it is faith in him that he's asking of us. Faith. Jesus, did you know this? Jesus was involved in the resurrection of only four people in his ministry. I think we kind of believe like Jesus was walking around going, up, 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 come on. No, four, that's all. There was the widow woman's son in the village of Nain that he raised from the dead. There was the daughter of Jairus, remember that story, that he raised from the dead. There was Lazarus, and then it was himself. It's just four times that Jesus was a part of a resurrection. But when those times came, the power of God was unstoppable. It was all powerful, and it was for his purposes alone. So my friends, are you living in the power of God today? That's what I want to know. Are you living now? I'm not talking about you got to walking around performing miracles, physical miracles, where fantastic things are happening. That's not the only kind of miracle there is. What about the miracle that when things seem to be going sideways in your life, you still maintain and hold on to who God is? That your actions and your reactions are things that glorify and honor God. They don't make things worse. They actually make things better because you have a peace that passes all understanding because of the presence of God in your life, knowing that he is all powerful, knowing that he has a plan. See, to be a part of miracles of love and kindness, patience, is what it means to demonstrate the person of Jesus Christ. And see, that's what I want for each of you. In your life, I want you to be the one that is the catalyst for those things in your home. You say, Pastor Dave, man, you don't know my situation. No, I don't. But is there anything too hard for God? No. Pastor Dave, man, you don't know what it is that I've lived through. I've got this history, I've got this whole thing here, and I'm trapped. I can't. Is there anything too hard for God? A miracle does not need to be spectacular, just filled with faith in God. And ready to give him and him alone all the glory. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the story of Lazarus. I thank you, Father, that we can continue to learn thousands of years after it took place, having heard the story so many times, and yet you speak to our hearts anew each and every time. God, I pray your blessing over each and every person here, over those that are listening over the internet. And I pray, God, that they would understand and know that first, you've got a great and an awesome plan for them. Secondly, that you will go with them, that you will be with them in all of those things. And third, God, to know that in everything that we deal with in our lives, there is nothing that's too great for you. You are the matchless Almighty God. And it is because of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can stand each day looking at the things in the eye that are coming at us, the struggles, the challenges, and God, we can have victory in those things because of you. And so, Father, I pray your blessing over each and every person. As they leave this place, God, may they go being a light in a dark place. May they go, Father, being an influence to the people around them because of you. We give you all the glory and honor in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.